Here is an article which appeared, first of all, in the Christadelphian in 1957 and later was reprinted in the New Bible Student in 1997. It's by Brother Elwin Humphreys. It's on the subject, really, of free will. The title of the article is The Determinate Council. Many and varied are the essays on the subject of free will, but it is a subject which will perhaps provide continually fresh scope for approach. So much fog is created by too deep an inquiry into the whys and wherefores that the arguments become abstruse. For simple folk like ourselves, it is safe only if we keep to the great and salient truths of God's purpose with men. The difficulties of Romans 9 we leave, for they are sufficiently expounded elsewhere. Let us presume at the outset that man has a free will, and whenever we find the mind reeling under the impact of clever arguments to the contrary, let us cling to the impregnable rock. God seeks and finds pleasure in those who will to do his will. Of these, the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." Noah offered unto the Lord a burnt offering, and God smelled a sweet savour. To the carnal mind, the statement is foolish and primitive. And to us, it expresses great truth. In the voluntary submission of man to God, whom he knows only by faith, there is for God unmeasurable satisfaction and sweetness. God is a person, and his relationship to his people is a personal one. Their faithful, willing obedience to him is and will be eternally the source of divine happiness. Thy people shall be willingnesses in the day of thy power. If there are any theories about foreknowledge and predestination which do not conform to this, then they are unsound. The case of the wicked is the same, but reverse. It would be futile to speak of the unpardonable sin of apostasy or rebellion if men were incapable of rebelling. But men do rebel against God, even in the face of all his evidences and appeals to them to repent. We would venture so far as to say that we take the will of man to be inviolate in God's sight. Such a thing as direct interference with the mental process of an individual seems contrary to all that God is. Such a thing as the destruction of the human will is one of the abominable quests made by the governments of certain states today. The angel Gabriel experienced difficulty, a view not to be spurned as absurd, with the self-willed Prince of Persia. Evidently, Gabriel was not permitted to interfere with his disposition for willfulness only by the control of external circumstances. What exactly Gabriel desired to achieve through the agency of this prince is not clear, but it had to do with the destiny of Judah. Judah was the channel of that wider and all-pervading purpose which God has with his son and with the universe. Their continuance was vital to this purpose. Yet, unprotected, they might have been swallowed up in the vortex of nations, like other races. Self-willed and ambitious sovereigns would long ago have annihilated them. Human free will would thwart God's purpose were it not for his restraint, exercised through angelic agency. That there should be a need for divine control proves that self-will exists. Some have found difficulty in reconciling God's foreknowledge and determinate counsel with the fact of human free will. The two are set forth in apparent paradox by Peter, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The death of the Lord Jesus was foreordained in every detail, in place, in time, and in the manner. Yet the crime is laid at the feet of the rulers of Israel. They are utterly responsible. There is no tension here. The wind blows wheresoever it listeth, but an overruling intelligence can harness and conduct its force into purposeful channels. The sum of the matter is this: God foreknows what man will do with his free will, and he makes arrangements accordingly. In his own time and purpose, he can bring upon the stage those actors suitable to him for the accomplishment of the great drama. Then, unconsciously, yet of their own volition, and on their own responsibility, they effect his will. The earth is forever held by the gravitational power of the sun on a fixed orbit. Outside that orbit, it can never go. Yet within the scope of the predominating power of the sun, The Earth itself possesses a gravitational pull upon the Moon. So it is in the matter of God and men. The gravitation of the Sun and Earth represents respectively the wills of God and man. There is scope for both, but that of God must always prevail. Perhaps nowhere in all history is there such a notable illustration of the divine working as at the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Nor was there ever such a moment of supreme crisis in the purpose of God when his will hung, as it were, upon a thread. Realize how vital it was that God's Son should sacrificially die on that particular day, that all things might be upheld. Apprehend that all things incorporate the purpose behind the universe, and then one will appreciate indeed the significance of the crisis. Pilate was trying to bring about the release of his prisoner. He knew, says the record, that the high priest had delivered him for envy. The sense of justice as a Roman was offended. He hated the whole business. Hoping for a way out, he turned to the Jerusalem mob, which had gathered not for the trial but to obtain the customary amnesty for one prisoner. Whom will ye that I release unto you? Viewed against the back cloth of an eternal purpose, the scene grips the imagination. Human wills are seen in conflict with each other and liable either to further or to frustrate the determinate counsel. God's purpose for one moment hung upon the answer of a fickle mob. But at that moment, the messenger of a frightened woman succeeded, against the etiquette of the Roman law, in obtaining the attention of the governor whilst in session. Pilate must have turned away to read his wife's hysterical appeal. Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. He returned and again appealed to the mob. Too late now. For in that brief interval, the priests had succeeded in some way in exciting the people, and the scales turned in favour of Barabbas. Barabbas was a political prisoner. This aspect might have coloured the enticements of the priests, for such an appeal is ever favourable to the mob. But whatever the means, the fact remains that the people might have chosen, as Pilate hoped they would, the Prince of Peace. That the dream was providential, there can be little doubt. How was this woman brought to Palestine? Why should she dream in this manner? And how was her message timed so precisely? Now, these are questions which our finite minds cannot answer. The answers belong to him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. We look again at the protagonists in the amazing drama. Judas, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, Claudia Procula, his wife in Palestine, contrary to Roman custom, and a motley crowd, and the Lord Jesus himself. He was a silent and passive figure, yet effectually cooperating by that very passivity with these others. He consciously, and they at unawares, were all accomplishing the mysterious working of him to whom belong the glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. That was Brother Elwin Humphreys.